Hey everyone, my name is Jared. I'm the worship pastor here at Northwest, and I am so glad that you have chosen to join us for our very first session of Church at Home. This is uncharted territory for us, and we're going to give it our best shot to resource you guys with digital content to help you guys worship as a family at home. We're in this really interesting season right now with the coronavirus, and we're just trying to adapt. And so I hope that these Church at Home sessions that we're gonna be putting out every week for you guys through the website and through other avenues, man, I hope it's a blessing for you, and I hope today is a blessing for you as we kind of dive into God's Word. We're gonna look at prayer today in Luke 22. Seeing how Jesus responds to the Father during a really, really tense time, maybe even the most scariest time in his life, how he responds to the Father. And I think we're going to see kind of how we should respond even in this season that we're in. And so we ask the question, how are we going to do that? How are we going to respond? Well, we're going to try out these Church at Home sessions every week. We're going to resource you with things for your kids, things to sing to worship-wise, and even a teaching session that's going to take a section of Scripture, and we're going to walk through it, and we're going to learn together, because this is what we kind of discovered, that when every aspect of the church is stripped away, you know, the church, our Sunday morning gathering, you know, all the bells and whistles, when it's all stripped away, you know, what happens? Well, I think what we're coming to see is that the church rises up, and we discover that the church is not a building. It is a people. And so we're really solidifying that in these days that we're living in right now, that we are the church. The people are the church. And I love that we have technology that we can rely on to still kind of meet together, even though we're kind of quarantined right now, where we can't be in big groups. We can still be unified through something like this. So I really do hope that it's a blessing. I want to encourage you, though, in this season, just to remind you that Jesus never changes. And though every day changes, it feels like it's a new update. You know, more people have either died or gotten sick. But I want to remind you that God never changes. And he's even going to remind us in his word this morning of his sovereign hand, that God, he has redeeming power, and he has redeeming power over this virus, and we have to cling to that, because if we don't believe that, then there's no hope. But that's the good news of what Christ has done for us, that there is hope, and God is a redeeming God, and he's going to redeem this season for us, as we are the church and we live it out right now. The church is not a building, it is a people. I love what E.M. Bounds says. Here's a quote. It says, "What the church needs today is not more machinery, or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer." And so that's what we want to learn about today, and that's what we want to walk away with, believing that God wants our hearts to be hearts of prayer. When everything's stripped away and all that's left is the Big C Church, we want this connection with God through prayer, and we're going to see that today. Jesus praying, Jesus leaning into the Father during a really stressful and scary time. And I love how he responds. It really teaches us a lot, and we're going to see that today, because we're in a crisis right now, and we're in a stressful situation, and the way Jesus responds is the way we should respond to today. It's the way we should respond to tomorrow, and it's going to be the way we should respond as the future hits us. Jesus is so good to show us. So prayer is key. Okay, so what does prayer look like for you? Okay, what works for you? You know, I think everybody's a little bit different and maybe has a different style of how they like to pray. Is it in the evening, in the morning? Is it on your way to work? Or is it in the shower? Is it quick? Is it long? you know, what works for you? Here's a radical thought, and this is a challenge for myself. What would it look like for you to wake up tomorrow, and instead of the first thing you do is pulling out your phone to look at Fox News or whatever to get the latest nugget of hope? What would it look like for you to resist that and instead have a conversation with God about your needs? Have a conversation with God about the hope that you're going to find in Him. What would that look like? And that's really hard for me. So that's a challenge for me because that's my tendency is to go straight to the media and be bombarded with needs that I didn't even know I had. So I want to challenge you with that. Let's try to do that tomorrow. Let's start our day off with a conversation with God. Have you guys ever found yourself in that spot where you just don't have anything to pray? You're speechless? And maybe even in this season where you're like, God, it's so messed up and crazy out there. I don't even know what to pray. You know, you can be in hurt and be so frustrated that you just don't have words to pray. But what we need to realize is that even when we're speechless, prayer, God is good to fill those gaps. And in that filling, we realize that prayer is our greatest weapon. And we need to cling to it. You know, because we live in a world of probably the most distractions ever. You know, between the media, our phones, the dreaded push notification, you know, that comes on our phones, sleep, or even questioning, is prayer even worth it? Does prayer even work? What's the point? I think a lot of people maybe have picked up prayer, you know, in the last couple of weeks of walking through this craziness. Because the reality is, prayer, it seems to pop up in our lives when we need something. And rarely do we come to God when things are, you know, quote unquote, good. Our season of our life is, you know, we have a lot of happiness. We don't tend to lean into the Father as much when the times aren't scarce. You know, today we all find ourselves in a difficult time. We're all in the same boat. But we can discover that God, He can handle all the chaos. He can handle it, and it does not overwhelm Him. In fact, He embraces the hurt and the frustration of His children. He embraces it. He says, come, lay at my feet. Come as you are with all that stuff. I'll take it. And so we're going to see that. We're going to be in Luke 22 today. It's kind of a big chunk, but we're going to be in 39 through 53 of Luke 22. And I want us to lean into this truth, lean into it, because God, He cares for you. He cares for your circumstance. And when everything is stripped away, when everything falls apart, we have to ask the question, are we going to trust His ways? Are we going to trust that His ways are better than ours? And that's what I want us to lean into this morning. So can we pray? And then we're gonna read through this whole text and then break it down, okay? Jesus, we're asking for your power, Father, and everybody watching this video right now. God, could you open up our hearts in a supernatural way that we would see and hear your word in just a brand new way, and that all the chaos and all the crisis around us would just melt away for the next 30 minutes here, Lord, that we really could learn something, Father, and be just comforted. And we can find our hope in you and you alone, Lord. Do that. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's take verse 39 through 53, and let's just read the whole thing, and then we'll break it down. But before we do that, we find ourselves, just to give you a little context, we find ourselves in the Garden of Gethsemane at the foot of the Mount of Olives. Okay, this is where they are, starting in verse 39. It says, He went out, this is Jesus, and made His way as usual to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed Him. When He reached the place, He told them, pray that you may not fall into temptation. Then He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and began to pray. 42, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel from heaven appeared to Him, strengthening Him. Being in anguish, He prayed more fervently, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he got up from prayer and came to the disciples, he found them sleeping, exhausted from their grief. He said, "Why are you sleeping?" He asked them, "Get up and pray so that you won't fall into temptation." While he's still speaking, suddenly a mob came, and one of the 12 named Judas was leading them. He came near Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they asked, "Lord, should we strike them with the sword?" Then one of them struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. But Jesus responded, "No more of this." And touching his ear, he healed him. Verse 52, then Jesus said to the chief priests, temple police, and the elders who had come for him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal? Every day while I was with you in the temple, you never laid a hand on me, but this is your hour in the dominion of darkness." Okay, let's take this and let's break it down. Starting just in verse 39, we see the garden, okay? Jesus, this is his special place. It's a usual place that he's going to spend time with the Lord and to pray. And I think there's something to this. I think there's something to having a place that you go to pray. Like, maybe you call it your prayer closet. You know, something that is special where you can break away. And I think Jesus does that here in the garden. This is his place that he can get away from everything and commune with the Father. Like Jesus points his attention to the disciples. We'll notice that, just like he always did. And he's emphasizing prayer and the need for it. You know, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what was coming, and he warned his disciples about what was coming. The test was about to come upon each of them, and it was going to be like unlike anything they had experienced. And so what is the answer to that? It's prayer. He's saying, guys, you don't even know what is about to come. It's going to be unlike anything we've experienced, and we need to pray so we don't fall into temptation. I want to recognize the heart of Jesus here. You know, Jesus, he's looking towards the cross. So if you can imagine the stress and the agony he's going through right now, he's looking towards the cup of wrath that's going to be poured out on him for all of mankind for that sin. And in that agony, what does he do? He looks towards the disciples. He's concerned with them and not himself. I just think that's so powerful. You know, pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And he's worried about them. He loves them. And I think it's a really clear picture of Jesus' heart for his people. You know, and honestly, I think maybe in the last couple of weeks, we've gotten a really clear picture of humanity and of mankind. And what does that heart look like? It looks like a heart for self. You know, as we've seen the news and just people going crazy. Everybody's about themselves, man. When you're scared and you're in crisis mode, who do you think about? You think about you, okay? You think about, I got to take care of me and mine. I mean, you see it with all the shelves being empty in all the stores. All you people hoarding your TP, yeah, you're thinking about yourself in that. And we're all guilty of that. It's hard to think about others when you're in anguish or you're hurting. It's just hard to do it. We can't see past ourselves. But Jesus, in his extreme worrying stress, he does, man. He looks to others and not to his needs, which I think is so powerful. So maybe we need to take some of our toilet paper rolls, write a sweet message of encouragement, and start throwing it on some doorsteps. How about that? Okay, so we need to hear that this morning, where he tells the disciples not to give in. It's literally what that word means. Don't give in to temptation. And how do we do that? We do it through prayer. And then we move on to verse 41, where Jesus, he withdrew and he knelt down to pray. I love this picture because it's really interesting. It's not the normal way of praying. Usually they would stand and raise their hands to pray, but Jesus, he kneels in the garden, and I think this is just a picture of the weight that Jesus is carrying. He kneels before the Father. I mean, can you imagine? One pastor said it like this. He said, Jesus knew what the Father's will was, yet was in great agony of soul. The agony did not come from any lack of desire to do the will of God, but because Jesus would go to the cross as a sacrifice for sins. He was no victim of circumstances beyond his control. And unlike any animal sacrifice, he went with full knowledge. He willingly resolved to lay down his life. Can we let that settle in? He willingly went to the cross. Jesus gave it all for you in full knowledge of what it was going to cost. Full knowledge of the price that had to be paid. Nothing took him by surprise. And look at that language in verse 42 where he talks about this cup. Okay, multiple times in Scripture, we see the wrath of God described as a cup that would be poured out. Look at Psalm 75, this dramatic picture. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. The wine is red, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. So we see this pretty dramatic picture of God's wrath being poured out like a cup. Look how Spurgeon describes it. I am never afraid of exaggeration when I speak of what my Lord endured. All hell was distilled into that cup, of which our God and Savior Jesus Christ was made to drink. Jesus always knew his purpose. He was there to seek and save which was lost. You know, I think in this moment, he's kneeling in the garden and he's saying, Dad, if there's any way, if there's any other way, let it be, please. And the Father responds, Jesus, there's no other way. There's no other way. And this was defining. This was a defining moment in the garden, kneeling before the Father. You guys remember back in 2005 when the Hurricane Katrina came into New Orleans and you had all this water building up on these levees, all this pressure. And we know eventually those levees broke and there was, I think, $125 billion of damage and over 1,200 people died in that flood. But I want you to take that picture and imagine, you know, those levees. You had this man, Jesus, standing in front of them and all this pressure of sin building up on these walls to that moment where the cross comes and the levees burst and one man, one single man, takes on all the pressure of that water, all the pressure of sin. No one else could do it. He was the perfect sacrifice. I want to imagine that when he said, not my will, but yours be done. The floodwaters of sin of humanity crashing down on one man. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the floodwaters of sin and brokenness? Every broken piece of humanity that sin had tainted was all put onto Jesus on that cross. A perfect man, a perfect sacrifice, the only way. You know, in those moments where Jesus is kneeling before the Father, you know the devil is right there. He is right there whispering in the ear of Jesus. You know, that probably was half of the agony of just fighting temptation in that moment. And I want us to think about the garden for a minute. You see, there was another time in the Bible where there was a sinless man in the garden. And he was faced with temptation in the garden. And his name was Adam. But you see, Adam, he responded in a very different way than Jesus did. Adam said, my will, not yours. And because of that, sin entered the world and it broke mankind. And what's so cool about that moment there is we see this prophecy of Jesus who would come one day. And he would be the new Adam. And here we are, we have Jesus in the garden kneeling before the Father facing temptation. And what does he say? He says, not my will, but yours be done. As he faces this temptation of self and of sin, he responds by saying, not my will, God, not my will, but yours be done. And that impact that impact, it reaches us, it reaches every nation and tongue with hope and freedom. Two gardens, two outcomes, death defeated by life. Jesus made a way. So awesome. And look at verse 43 and 44. We see angels come to minister to Jesus as he's fervently leaning into prayer. You know, Jesus, he leans into this connection with the Father. He's desperate for it. When was the last time that you were desperate for Jesus? How about in your time with the Lord, you were brought to tears just because you recognized your need for him? When was the last time that happened? You know, all through Scripture, we see this abiding relationship with Jesus and the Father. And in these verses, we see the emotion behind that. Jesus, he needed that communion with the Father to take these steps towards the cross. We must realize our need for the Father, because until we do, we will never truly seek him. So we have to understand our need. You know, we see the picture of the angels coming to encourage him and minister to him. I think this is so interesting. And I wonder if the angels are coming to do that because the disciples weren't there to do it. What are they doing? They're sleeping during this time where Jesus, he is all alone and he's holding literally the weight of the world on his shoulders. And what does God do? He sends angels to encourage him and strengthen him. And the disciples, they totally miss it. They miss that opportunity to encourage Jesus and comfort him. Jesus is literally all alone in these moments, and God sends angels to comfort. You know, I'm just going to say this. You know, as a leader, you're going to face times of loneliness. I think we see this here in Jesus' life. You know, when you follow the Lord's path, when you follow his will for your life, there's going to be some times where you're going to feel like, I'm the only one on this path, and you're going to feel lonely. So I want to encourage you to encourage the people around you, especially leaders who you think have it all together. Because I'm going to tell you right now, those are the guys who sometimes need encouragement the most, are the people who you think, oh, they don't need encouragement, they're good. I'm telling you, those are sometimes the guys who are hurting the most. And so I encourage you, next time you're around a leader in your life or a pastor or a friend, man, encourage them. Encourage them, okay? Just that's all I have to say there. So, because we're not meant to walk alone. We're not meant to walk alone, especially these days that we're in right now, with just being in crisis mode. We're not meant to walk alone. And here they have told us that we need to isolate ourselves so we don't spread the virus, which is like, okay, well, then what are we supposed to do? Guys, pick up a phone. Pick up FaceTime. You know, Skype someone. Guys, the technology today makes it to where we don't have to be alone. And so I want to encourage you in that we cannot quarantine relationships, okay? And so don't let that happen. Don't isolate yourselves, because love can break down walls of viruses, okay? And whatever else comes tomorrow, love can beat that. So if you feel alone right now, I want to remind you that Jesus felt alone. And because of the cross and because of his sacrifice, you never have to feel that way. You never have to feel alone again. Because you're not. And that's the good news. And in his loneliness, in his agony, that Jesus, he's clearly distraught. You know, he's sweating so much. It's like blood falling to the ground. This is the weight that we will never understand. But we're seeing a picture of it here. Look at verse 45 and 46. You know, he gets up from praying and he finds the disciples all sleeping from exhaustion, from their grief. And again, he says, get up and pray so you don't fall into temptation. It's easy for me to read that and be like, guys, disciples, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You're sleeping in a time like this. But if we're honest, that is us. That is so us. We are the disciples. That would be us. We would be the ones sleeping. And honestly, to be transparent with you, I think my personality, it tends to do that. That I can go very inward sometimes when I'm facing grief or worry or anxiety. I retreat And I isolate myself from people. I'm distant. And prayer is not a desire of my heart during those times. And honestly, sleep seems maybe the easiest thing to do in those times. I don't know if you guys can relate to that or not, but I so can because I do that. And that's exactly what happened, you know, with the disciples. Their comfort, it came in sleep. And I think this is exactly what can happen to us right now as we kind of worry through our days. We're going to look for comfort in things and we can isolate ourselves. But we have to decide. We got to decide what our focus and what our joy is going to be in. Because if we don't do that, the days that we live in right now will steal your eternal perspective like that. It'll just steal it. And it'll be hard to get it back because we're really vulnerable right now. So you need to wake up. You need to choose what you're going to focus on and where your joy is going to come from. Look at verse 46. You know, Jesus responds, says, why are you sleeping? Get up. Get up so you won't fall into temptation. You know, the temptation right now is for us to be consumed by all of this around us, that we find our comforts in things that will not fulfill us. Even being consumed by the latest update. I don't know about you, but are the shelves stocked at Walmart? You know, we can look for hope in things that they cannot fulfill us. And that was what the disciples did. They found their hope in sleep. They were so grieved that was their comfort. And so we have to pray that we don't fall into that temptation. So guys, let's not fall asleep. Let's not miss the opportunity. I know it's hard right now because we feel like we're kind of secluded in groups of 10 or less. And it's like, what can I do? Well, there's opportunity to be had. Can we be light in darkness? Can we be hope to the hopeless during this season? Okay, because the love of Jesus, it wins. Okay, so let's get up and let's do it. Let's point our eyes to people around us. And know that there's opportunity there because we see Jesus even in this moment. He doesn't dwell on the fact that his disciples, his crew, just pretty much abandoned him and fell asleep. He doesn't dwell on that. He goes right to their need and he says, guys, reminds them, pray so you don't fall into temptation because it's about to get real. Okay, so this last section, verse 47 through 53, we got the missing disciple come into play, which is Judas. He comes in, he identifies Jesus in the darkness with the greeting of a kiss, and the religious leaders, they take him away, and the disciples, they all are freaking out and cutting off ears, and Jesus is healing people all through that. And at the end, Jesus says, the hour has come, the dominion of darkness. Okay? I just want us to take on what it could have felt like in this moment, the heaviness that Jesus has just been betrayed by one of his closest friends, Judas, who is one of his disciples that's been walking with him. And I don't know if you've ever felt that weight of betrayal, but it hurts. There are very few things that hurt as bad as someone you care for betraying you, and that's exactly what happened. Can you imagine the loneliness of Jesus in this moment? But we see this is why Jesus prayed for this. Okay, he knew what was coming. He knew the temptation that he would face, and he was prayed up. And because of that, it broke down the lies and it kept him far from temptation, and he knew he was not alone. The power of prayer. And Jesus finally declares in it that the hour had come. What do you think it would have looked like this week if we had been prayed up and ready for something like this? You know, the unknown. You know, it's not too late. Can we be prayed up for tomorrow and the day after that? What's going to be next? We have to be prayed up, and it's not too late for that. You know, the next few weeks for our church at home sessions, we're gonna lead up to the cross. We're gonna teach on the hours that lead up to it, and I hope it's a blessing for your family. I want us to think about the garden one last time, in verse 42. This phrase from Jesus, I think, is so important for us this morning, where he says, "God, if there can be any other sacrifice, let it be." If there can be anyone else, anything else, any other way, But if there cannot, let it be me. Thomas Gill, he wrote this in the hymn, O Mystery of Love Divine. It says, our load of sin and misery, didst thou the sinless bear. Thy spotless robe of purity do we the sinners wear. He took on death so we would not have to. I want that to settle into our hearts. You know, back in Luke 3, where Jesus, he comes on the scene, when John the Baptist is baptizing the people in the Jordan River, and he sees Jesus come over the hill, and he looks at the people and he says, guys, look, behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who will be the perfect sacrifice. John knew, he knew what was coming. He knew why Jesus had come to seek and save the lost. He understood and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. He'll be the perfect sacrifice. Why do you think he called him the Lamb of God? For that very thing. You know, I'm in Deuteronomy right now, and every chapter is talking about a sacrifice. Talking about a lamb or a dove or some kind of animal that has to be sacrificed. That blood has to be shed for the sin of the people. And John says, there he is, the Lamb of God, who will take away the sin of the people. The blood will be shed and cover all of this. He calls it out. Because all those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they're all pointing to Jesus. They're all pointing to that perfect lamb. Because the cross, it would be enough to pay for all sin. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. How amazing is God? How amazing is that love that he has for us that we do not deserve? How awesome is that? I want us to wrestle with this big idea of not my will, but yours, God. Not my will. I want us to wrestle with this. Can we find a place of security in Jesus to where we can say, whatever you have for me, Jesus, it is good. Whatever you have for me, I trust you. Can we find our security in the Father, in Jesus, and know that we can trust him? It's hard to pray prayers like that. I realize that. It can be so hard. And the whole point of prayer is to align our hearts with the heart of the Father. Let my wants be your wants, God. He can create that in us. He can create that type of surrender in us where we can open our eyes to the reality that we have been bought. We've been bought with a price. And because of that payment, because of that sacrifice, we can hand over our fears, our doubts, our wants, our future, our shortcomings, our will, our frustration. Because here's the truth. God can handle it. His hands are big enough to handle everything you have to throw at him. Your messiness, everything. He wants to. He says, come as you are. Trust me. Can we trust him? Can we rely on him in all things? You know, we tend to ask God for things when we pray, especially when we don't know what to do. And, you know, we say, God, keep us safe. God, give us food. Protect my family. Help me keep my job. And the requests, they aren't wrong. But that's not what Jesus is displaying here in this prayer. That's not what he's teaching us. You know, yes, we want to pray for our wants, but ultimately in that, there needs to be this core of surrender in these prayers, looking something like, God, I don't want to get sick, but God, I trust your ways are higher than mine, or I don't want to lose my job. I can't lose my job, but God, I'm going to trust you in this. Or how about, God, I'm watching my retirement just slip away right now. I'm watching it, God, but in that, I'm going to trust, God, that you are the well that will never run dry. God, that you are the drink that will overflow my cup. Even as things fade away, you will not. And I know it is difficult to pray like that, but we need to. We must. We must pray like that. Because when we come together and we submit to the Father in prayer like that, guys, if we can do that during this season that we're in right now, there will be a movement of God. I believe it. I believe it. We come to the Father with surrendered hearts and pray prayers like this. There will be a movement. So what is your prayer life going to look like? What's it going to look like? How are we going to redeem this season we're in? You know, I hope that these church at home sessions that we're going to do weekly, man, I hope they become something special for you. This is a season that no one has ever experienced before. Do you realize that? We're walking into uncharted territory. And I know with confidence that Jesus, He wants to show us something in that. Do you believe that? He wants to show us something. So are we going to turn to fear? Are we going to turn to prayer? Honest, real conversations with the Father about our hurts. He loves us. He cares for you. And He wants you to talk to Him about it. You know, I'm going to give you some resources down below, some links to help you with your prayer life. Okay, because this is so vital. It's so important for us. And first and foremost, before you even look at those, pray His Word. Look to Scripture. Okay, start off with Psalms. The book of Psalms is literally a book of prayer. If you don't have words to say, use a psalm. Okay, let your prayers overflow from the book of Psalms. It's awesome. It will bless your soul. I promise you. And after you do that, check out some of these links. I got some podcasts, some apps that have really helped me in my prayer life. And I think they'll help you. I think they'll really bless you. And stay with us. Stay tuned. Stay safe. We're going to keep pouring out resources in this church at home season that we're doing online with you. And I'm so glad that we're able to worship together this way. And I hope that you'll be back with us next week as we pour out more resources. Okay. So stay safe. And I want you to know this, that you are not alone. Okay. You are not alone and you are loved. Believe that. Okay. You are loved. Okay. We'll see you next time.